together as believers. Is it okay if we worship God again together this morning? Can we do that? Let's just present ourselves before the Lord. Father, we come before you today as your worshipers, as children of the King who have seen your goodness. And Lord, we just want you to know we thank you. So before we even open your word, we just start this morning by saying thank you. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace. And we offer to you our praise this morning. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. He is God in three persons, and we are blessed today to know him. And all throughout the week, I've been encouraging you to not just deepen your faith and your devotion to him, not just to know him, but to make him known. And I'm excited about the ground we've covered. Got a long way to go. It's an exciting day today. Talent show is always a big night for the Brookses when we're in Maranatha. My five-year-old Judah is back in the room practicing his jokes. He's been doing so since last night. Don't worry, I've taken the brunt for you. We filtered through most of them. I think at least one of them might be a winner. So we'll see tonight, but we're really excited about this evening. We love, again, coming to Maranatha. Just, there's something special about these grounds. We could go on and on and on about the number of people who have come to this place just to be able to commune with the Lord and have sensed his direction and guidance for their lives. Ministries have been birthed here that have touched the world. We could date back to H.H. Savage and all the way up to the present day at just how God has moved in this place. And so praise God for Maranatha. I don't know how many diabetics have been produced because of the sweet shop. That may offset the good deeds a little bit, but we can definitely rejoice at what God is doing. Gary did mention the radio program and the podcast. I would love for you to join us every day. We do this wonderful radio program, and I'm grateful for it. It's through the Moody Radio Network, called Equipped with Chris Brooks, kind of living at the intersection of faith and culture, looking at all the happenings that's going on in the world through the lens of the biblical worldview. I'm not sure who my guest is today, but throughout the month, though, we have been featuring the voice of Pastor Don Cole. Some of you may know that voice. For 26 years, Don Cole was one of the leading Christian broadcasters in our country. He did a show called Open Line, where he answered Bible questions with just a clear, flat-footed, biblical voice, and we miss him. But he was a missionary to Africa for 20 years before he came to Moody. And so this month on our program, we've been listening to excerpts from his messages, and in particular looking at his book, How to Know You're Saved. How to Know You're Saved. One of the realities of living in a post-truth, post-modern culture is this kind of a la carte spirituality where people are their own gods. We talked about a little bit yesterday. And that produces a phenomenon in which you have a lot of people who think they're saved and they're not. One of the greatest gifts that any preacher can give to a person, any Christian can give to another person, is to help them to know their true spiritual condition, the state of their soul. We do folks no favors by making them think that they're in Christ when they're not. And so Don Cole does a great job at that. He also does an excellent job at bringing that blessed assurance for those who are in Christ, because I think that's another challenge that many face. They're in Christ, but yet they're insecure about their relationship with the Lord. How many know that God wants us to be secure, that in Christ we can have security. We're not like those of other faiths that don't know which way the scales will tip when they stand before their gods on Judgment Day. We can know with a blessed assurance today that if we have put our faith and hope in Christ alone for our salvation, that we are eternally secure. And how many praise God for that? Well, today we got a lot of ground to cover. Well, real quickly about the radio program, you can find out details by going to our website, equippedradio.org. That's equippedradio.org. We broadcast live from 1 p.m. to 2 p.m. On the Moody radio station here. I forget the call letters, WG 89.3. Yep, and I love the group here. But you can listen there. And then there is also the Moody Radio app. You can download the Moody Radio app and listen to all of our Moody Radio programs. With that being said, we got a lot of ground to cover in our study of Hebrews chapter 11. We've been dealing with the question, what is the better life? And we're going to go deeper into that. Let me start by giving a recap. It will not be as fast as Dr. Murray's was last night. I don't know how he did it, but he pulled it off. But let me give a quick recap. We've been dealing with the thought, what is the better life? And we have established that the better life that the Bible holds out for us is the life of faith, is the life lived in full trust in God, following his word and his leading in our lives wherever he may take us. I call it the grand adventure of life, following God wherever he will take us. And we praise God for the fact that we do have the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we have the guidance and direction of Scripture. What we establish is that we can please God simply by having a faith in him, a faith and a trust in him, what we call a faith that pleases God. But that faith that pleases God has two characteristics, and we learned those two characteristics yesterday. On the one hand, we have to believe that he exists. And the question is this: can we know that God exists? And the answer is yes. And I give you three arguments for the existence of God. One is creation. We talked about that. Every house has a builder. Every painting has a painter. And the maker of all things is God. The maker of the universe has a creator, and his name is God. So I think creation testifies to God. Romans 1 tells us that all of creation testifies to the fact that there is a creator. But then I think also we have the testimony of Christ, not only creation, but the testimony of Christ himself, the risen Lord. It was C.S. Lewis, and then later on, Josh McDowell picked up on this trilemma that we have with Jesus. Either he is a liar, he is lunatic, or he is Lord. Either you have to say that he lacks integrity, or he lacks sanity, or he is who he says he is. And the evidence points to the fact that he is who he says he is. So if he is not liar or lunatic, then he is Lord. So we have the testimony of creation, we have the testimony of Christ, and then we have the testimony of the communication of written scripture, what we've been talking about with our friends from Wycliffe all week long. That the Bible comes to us over 1,500 years, written over 1,500 years by over 40 different authors in three languages. Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, but all having one central theme, and that is Jesus is Lord, that God does exist. And so we can have a high confidence in the existence of God. But not only is the faith that pleases God one that believes that he exists, but that he is a rewarder, that he rewards those who diligently seek him, and that his rewards are far greater than the rewards that this culture can give us. His rewards are far greater than the rewards that we find here on earth. That his rewards are enduring and eternal, where this world's offerings will fade away. How many thank God that we have a treasure eternal in Jesus Christ? Well, today we're going to look at the first family of faith. If you join me in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to pick up in verse number 8. We'll read through verse 22. Yesterday, we looked at three examples. After the Hebrew author gives us a definition of faith, he then gives us models or examples of men and women who live lives that please God. We looked yesterday at Abel, at Enoch, and at Noah. Today, we get a chance to look at the patriarch of faith, Abraham, the matriarch of faith, Sarah, their son Isaac, their grandson Jacob and their great-grandson Joseph. And we see how faith is passed down from generation to generation. How many want to leave a legacy of faith? How many want to leave a rich legacy of faith to the next generation? You know, my prayer is that one day my great-great-grandchildren will walk past that picture that they'll have of me and my wife on the wall, and they will have that picture on the wall, and that they'll stop and they'll look and they'll say, praise God for my great-great-grandparents because they put their faith in Jesus. Because they trusted Jesus, our family is blessed. His promise is he will bless to 1,000 generations those who love him. Your faith today in Jesus does not just impact you. It is not just a personal or selfish decision. Faith in Christ is never a private thing. It always is a public thing. It's always a multi-generational thing. So is rejecting Christ. He will judge to a fourth generation those who hate him. And so if we put our trust in Jesus, we are setting up the next generation to be blessed in him. And so let's look at how this worked in the lives of Abraham and Sarah. Verse number 8 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive and as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now let's pause there for just a moment. This, my friends, is the crux of what we're about to read for the next 13 verses or so. This whole question of how do we face the unknown? How do we face unknown seasons? How do we navigate when we are faced with an unknown or unexpected season of life? Some of you are in that season right now in your career, your job, your work. Maybe you've entered into a season that was unknown and unexpected. How do you navigate through that? In particular, without letting fear or discouragement consume you. Some of you are facing that in your health. You're in a season right now where you're going through a sickness or the aftermath of a doctor's report that you never fathomed you'd have to face or endure. How do you navigate through that? How do you navigate through it to the glory of God? Or some of you know what it's like to lose a loved one unexpectedly or suddenly. How do you navigate through that? My family's had to deal with that on a very personal and intimate level this year. How do you navigate through the unknowns of life? Well, what we're going to find through the testimony of the first family of faith is that in Christ, we can navigate through the unknowns of life. And I believe the big idea is this, is that when you're facing an unknown, be it in your career or your family or your health, it's the promises of God that sustain us. And so again, we look at verse number 9. By faith, he, Abraham, went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, underline that, city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I love that verse. I love verse number 13. They all died in faith, having not yet received the full promise. They received some of the promises, but the full promise that they had not received was Christ. There was a promise that was coming that had been given to them that Christ, the Messiah, was coming. They had not received that promise yet, but yet they saw it from afar off, and by faith they received the future promise of God. Remember yesterday we looked at the definition of faith, that faith is a confidence or an assurance in the things hoped for, in the future promises of God the yet unseen promises of God, that our faith gives us a connection for us to be able to have a present day hope in the future promises of God. These folks received from afar off what God had promised, and they had hope for today because they counted him who promised faithful. How many know that God is faithful? Verse number 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Man, what a story. What a story of the first family. And I think that what we see in each of these stories is that each one of these family members had to navigate the unknown. Let's start first with Abraham. Abraham was called to a city to go to a place that he did not know. God literally said to Abraham, leave your hometown and go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham obeyed God. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 8, that Abraham obeyed and followed God. And why did he obey and follow God? Well, the scripture makes it clear in the book of Hebrews, it was because he was looking for a city that had foundations, whose designer and builder was God. In other words, what Abraham reasoned was this, is that the earthly cities of man, no matter how fine they are, no matter how grand they've been built, no matter how beautiful the architecture, will one day crumble. I better find myself in the center of God's will and seeking his city and not seeking the earthly cities of men, because though they will crumble, the city of God will remain and be sustained forever and ever. What Abraham said is, I'd rather put my trust in God than to put my trust in man. Abraham reasoned this way, that the safest place for me in all the earth is in the center of God's will. I believe that you and I can learn a lot from Abraham. He was not a perfect man. What we're going to find is in all of these characters, none of them have perfect morality. None of them have perfect moral character, but yet they are commended for us not because of their perfection, but because of their faith in God. For you and I believe that the message of Abraham's life is that the safest place for us is in the center of God's will, even when he's calling us to go to an unknown place. Yesterday, Chris and Christy told us that, hey, if you want to stop and talk to my mom and dad, Chris said, you can talk to them, because about 10 years ago, they had to send us away as missionaries to a foreign land, to Africa, the unknown. How does a parent do that? How do you do that? Send your kids to an unknown land. Well, you got to trust God. You know, our church has a retreat week for our middle schoolers called Hope Week, high schoolers and middle schoolers. And it's a great week. Kids get a chance to go and stay on the campus of a local Christian college, Rochester College, and they get a chance to serve the community throughout the week, learning God's word in the morning with devotionals, and at night with services. And this week, this year, my daughter, my 12-year-old daughter, Zoe, apple of my eye, she participated in her first Hope Week, and we were a mess. We were a total mess. My wife and I didn't know what to do. And the funniest thing is that Rochester College is literally up the street from us, like 5 minutes away. You would have thought we sent her overseas. We're talking to each other off a ledge every night. My wife is like, I just want to see my baby. And so we went through all the emotions. I can't imagine. Some of you have done it. Some of you have had to, Gary was just sharing, had to help kids get on planes to go to another continent. How do you do it? Well, you could do it when you have faith in God, that he's able to keep, that which we entrust to him. When you are convinced in your own personal life that the safest place for you is not in the town that has the lowest crime rate, the safest place for you is not in the place of the most affluence. Because how many know that the whole world is fallen? Yeah, there are some that are down and out, but there are some that are up and out. And the church said, amen. All right? The fact of the matter is that I know we try to find our living situations in the best towns we can here on earth, but ultimately, the safest place in the world is in the center of God's will for your life. This is what I believe Abraham's testimony echoes to us. This is what I hope to drive into your heart. My first major international trip took place a while ago. It was years ago now. We went to Uganda, Africa. Uganda, Africa is my first major international trip. I took six other men with me, and none of us had been before. Since then, I've gone to Africa many times, but none of us at that point have been to Africa before. And man, what an amazing time it was. We traveled from Kampala and Mukono all the way up to the Gulu region of northern Uganda. And the things that we saw, I mean, it was amazing how the gospel advanced. We even saw God move and answer prayers in geopolitical affairs. I mean, I remember praying with the governor of Gulu about the terrorism that they were experiencing from a group called the Lord's Resistance Army. And it wasn't shortly after, within 30 days of us holding a prayer meeting with that governor, that a truce was signed. Now, how much our prayers contributed to that, I don't know, great or small, but I know we were a part of that moment. It was an amazing thing. The things I experienced when I was in Uganda, Africa, expanded my faith. But yet, I can't help but to think about the men that I invited that didn't go. There were seven of us who went, in spite of the fact that Uganda was an unknown place for us. But there were a whole group of men who did not go with us simply because they were afraid to go to an unknown place. And I think about how their faith could have been expanded. I think about what they missed out on, all because they were afraid to follow God into an unknown place. Folks, what Abraham's life teaches us is that we have two options. Either we're going to trust God and follow him into the unknown, or we're going to miss out on the blessings of God. But really, the only two options are those. Either we trust God and follow him into the unknown, or we miss the very blessings of God for our lives. Again, I want to encourage you that the safest place in God's will is in God's will for you. The safest place in all the world is in the center of God's will. And it is his promises that sustain us in those moments when we have to face the unknown. Well, the scripture doesn't just talk about the patriarch of faith. It also talks about the matriarch of faith. Let's look at the life of Sarah. So Abraham was faced with having to seek the heavenly city. Sarah was faced with the challenge of having to consider the power of God. And man, do I relate to the story of Sarah in this season of my life, and Abraham more acutely than most. Trust me, folks, I'm 42, my wife is 42, we're expecting our sixth child, and we feel much older than 42, and so the irony of having to preach on Abraham and Sarah is not lost on me. Verse 11 through 12 records her testimony. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashore. This is a very powerful story, very powerful, very personal in many ways. The story is very clear that Abraham and Sarah should not have been able to conceive. This was they were facing two seemingly insurmountable challenges. The first insurmountable challenge is given to us in verse 11, that she was past age. She was 90 years old. The time for childbearing was well behind her. She was 90 years of age. She was well past when you expect to have to go and buy onesies. That was not the season of life, at least not for yourself, for a baby you're having, maybe for some grands or great-grands, but she wasn't expecting to having to go to Target once again or Babies R Us. She was past that season of life. She was well past age. And if you think that's bad, look at what it said about Abraham. He was as good as dead. Man, you know what that means. I don't have to exegete that too much. I didn't say it. The scripture said it. So here she is. She is well past age. He is as good as dead. But yet the power of God blesses them to conceive. Now for us, it's easy to feel like, man, this is almost too good to be true. This is, you know, kind of comic book level. This is fairy tale. This is epic. This is almost make-believe. And this is one of the challenges I have even with studying the Bible with my children. Some of you have experienced this as parents, trying to help them to understand that this is not just Bible stories. These are real life individuals. This really did happen, folks. I know you've heard about Abraham and Sarah since you were a child, and it's really easy to think that they're caricatures or somehow make-believe figures, but they really were 190. They really did conceive when she was past age, and he was as good as dead. And you know, in many ways, I can relate to their testimony. A little bit about my wife and I, we shouldn't have had biological children at all. Four children with us, one who's going on to be with the Lord. The sixth one is on the way. All of them have been miraculous children. The first three are through adoption. And I could tell you how each one of their adoption stories demonstrates the power of God and confirms the fact that we have a God who knows how to superintend the affairs of our lives and how he brought each one of those children into our lives. And I wouldn't have to tell some of you much because you've experienced it yourself, the power and the beauty of adoption and how God knows how to superintend those things. But it was 16 years of being married before we conceived our first biological child, Judah. Now, hear this. We, during those 16 years of marriage, did nothing to prevent getting pregnant. There was no birth control. There was nothing that we did to stop from getting pregnant. Now, the beautiful thing is that we weren't anxious about it. We were happy with the way that God had written our family's love story. It wasn't that we were pressuring God, that God, either you give us a baby or else. I don't think that that's ever wise to give God ultimatums. Let's not forget he's God and we're not. So we figured, and I was okay with it, and my wife was happy with it, that God's pathway for parenting for us didn't include pregnancy. There's other ways to experience parenting, spiritual parenting, and for us, adoption, and there's foster parenting. And so, praise God, just be a parent. There's a lot of kids that need it. And so we were joyful at the fact that we were blessed to adopt these three beautiful children. Chris was an older child adoption. At 17, we adopted him, and that was a powerful testimony. And Zoe, we adopted from Ethiopia. And she was 5 weeks old, powerful testimony. Cameron, my 8-year-old, we adopted out of the foster system here in Michigan. And on top of all of that, my wife had to have one of her ovaries removed because of some complications physically. On top of that, her doctor told her that both of her fallopian tubes were blocked. And so we shouldn't have been able to have children. The doctor told us that we would not conceive. But I'll never forget being at lunch with a couple of pastors and my wife giving me a call saying, honey, where are you? I need to talk to you. And me telling those pastors, listen, she never pulls this trump card. If she wants to talk to me, I better go where she is. So I call her back and I say, hey, I'm at a restaurant. Where do you want me to meet you? She says, I'm already in the parking lot. Just come out to the parking lot. Now, I knew she had a doctor's appointment that morning, so she had been having some pains in her side, and so I thought, wow, this must not be good. The urgency in her voice was revealing. And so I get in the car, And my wife says to me words that no man ever wants to hear. She says, honey, I need you to stay calm. And I said to her, if you want me to stay calm, don't ask me to stay calm. To which she said those words I'll never forget, I'm pregnant. My head could have exploded. She was pregnant. And what a joy it was that the same doctor who told us that we would never conceive has delivered not only Judah, but 2 years later, Sophia, and now he's going to get ready to deliver this third baby girl that's on the way. I can relate. I can relate to Abraham and Sarah. Maybe I'm not as good as dead. She's definitely not 90. But I will say this, that we have seen the power of God. And I want to encourage you who seem to be facing insurmountable circumstances, things that seem to be scientifically, biologically, practically, pragmatically beyond your ability to be able to comprehend or fix. Our God is bigger. Our God is bigger than our pragmatics. This is why we can't build ministries just simply based off of pragmatic thinking. This is why we need more than just the best strategic planners or strategists or consultants when it comes to figuring out how to properly serve God. No, what we need is a prayer closet. What we need is an open Bible. What we need is a vibrant faith, one that believes that our God, who's done it before, can do it again because he's no respecter of persons. He didn't do this because it was Abraham and Sarah. As a matter of fact, Abraham and Sarah, as we know them today, were not that big of a deal in their day. They were ordinary people, but God chose them to do extraordinary things. And he still does that. He still takes ordinary people who can believe him. The best part of Sarah's story is in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. What about you? What about me? Do we consider God faithful? Faithful enough to deliver on his promises? I love that it says later on in this same narrative that God was not ashamed to be called their God. How many thank God for that? That God was not ashamed to be called their God. Literally, what the scripture is saying is that God was proud to be called their God. Now, how many here by the show of hands are not ashamed to call Jesus Lord? How many by the show of hands are not ashamed to say he is your God? Well, it's one thing for us not to be ashamed to call him our God, but it's an entirely different thing for him not to be ashamed to call us his people. Praise God. Praise God that when we live the life of faith, he's not ashamed to call us his people. How many want God to be proud of you? How many want God when he looks? Yesterday we talked about him taking pleasure in you. Today, let me just tell you, he can be proud of you according to this text, not because you have a life without challenge, not because you have a life that's going swimmingly, But when you have a life that is full of difficulty, unexpected sickness, unexpected relocations on your job, unexpected loss, and you still look to God and say, the center of your will is the safest place for me, and your power is greater than anything that I'm facing here, that is when he is proudest of us. Let's look at the final three characters that we are giving here, and it's interesting what we see in the life of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. If Abraham seeked the heavenly city, if Sarah considered the power of God, then these three figures determined in their heart that they were going to finish life with a vibrant faith. They didn't see that their faith in God had any retirement age attached to it. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked the future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. Each of these stories pictures a man at the end of his life determining, I'm going to finish strong with a vibrant faith. How many have determined that? How many have determined that you're going to finish strong with a vibrant faith? Genesis chapter 21, verse number 7, gives us the story that's talked about here in verse 20. It gives us a story of Isaac invoking blessing on Jacob and Esau, and it says that his eyes had grown so dim at that point that he could not see. He was at the end of his life physically, biologically, but his faith was not weak. His body may have been failing him, but his faith was strong. And he said, as long as I have breath in my lungs, as long as I'm still alive, Jacob, Esau, come over here. I still want to bless you. Listen, don't ever get to a point in your life where you feel like God's done with you yet. Don't ever pass the baton before God says it's time for you to pass that baton. If you're still here, that means that God's not done, that God's not finished with you, and you still should have a desire to pass your faith down to the next generation. You should still have a desire to be an example and a model and to do as much ministry and discipleship that God will allow you to do. Verse 21 tells us the life of Jacob, who had received blessing and example and role modeling from his father. So imagine the impact it must have had on Jacob seeing Isaac at the end of his life serving the Lord. Well, it impacted him so much that he modeled the same. Look at what it says. By faith, Jacob, when dying. So again, he was now old. And he, even though he was up in years, said, I still want to be a blessing. Just like my father was to me and my brother Esau, he says to Joseph, Joseph, bring me your sons, and I want to bless them. I'm still alive. I may be weak in body. I may be dying physically, but I'm strong in spirit. It causes me to think of my father, Richard Brooks. You may have never heard that name before. My father was a preacher. He was an evangelist. I remember my father. I come from three generations of preachers. I remember my father, the running joke with my dad, is he was one of those fire and brimstone type preachers, and he used to say to me and my siblings, every Sunday when we go out to a different church, put on your sneakers because they may run us out of the place by the time I'm done preaching. And boy, could he preach. And as he got older, he got sick. He was dealing with a number of physical ailments. He was diabetic and had a number of things going on in his body. And I just remember being a newlywed and my dad coming and visit. He lived with my wife and I for a season. And I remember my dad slouching over in the couch. He was so frail, so physically weak. He had lost a lot of weight, skin and bones. But whenever he began to talk about the Word of God, Dad would sit up erect. He'd go on. I get my own little mini sermon. Next thing I know, he's pacing the floor, preaching to me like he's preaching a revival. And then when he was done, he would sit back down, slouch back over. There was something about the power of the Word in his life. Though his body was failing physically, his spirit man was being renewed day by day in Jesus. You can be strong in faith even when you're weak in body. Consider the testimonies that we have here in Jacob and Esau. And as much as I love them, boy, do I love verse number 22, Joseph. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life. When? At the end of his life. Everybody say that with me. At the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Can you imagine Joseph? They're still in exile, right? They have not come into the promised land yet. And Joseph's faith for the days ahead is so strong, he says, listen, boys, don't bury my body here. Hold on to my bones because you're going to make it to that promised land. And when you get to the promised land, bury my bones there because God is faithful who promised. I want to have that same type of vibrant faith that I can trust God, not only for the days of my life, but I can trust God for the days that lie ahead. And praise God for each one of these. God kept his promise, and he was faithful. Maybe you're facing a season of life where you have to know the inevitable is not far away. That doesn't mean that you still can't have impact today. You can. Over the last month or so, I've gotten a chance to interview the sons of two great men. The first was the son of Dr. John Perkins. Some of you will know Dr. John Perkins, 89 years young. Dr. Perkins is a former civil rights leader. He's a pastor. He's a model of faith for so many. I would encourage you to read his numerous books. His most recent one is One Blood, and he talks about racial unity in the body of Christ, but he's just a strong, strong gospel preacher. And then I got a chance to interview the son of Luis Palau, the Latin evangelist, Luis Palau. Some of you know that name. Some folks call him the Latin Billy Graham. What both of these men, John Perkins and Luis Palau, have in common is that both of them are in their 80s. Perkins is 89, Luis Palau 87. Both are battling cancer, and both are still writing books. Both are still speaking at conferences. Why? Because they've determined that even though I'm at the end of my life, my faith is not dead. Both are still encouraging the next generation to trust God, to follow Jesus. They're both still declaring to the world that the safest place in the world for you is in the center of God's will. They're still telling men and women to seek the heavenly city and not to put their faith in the cities and the kingdoms of this earth. They're still encouraging the next generation to consider the power of God. Why? Because they've both determined that they're going to finish with a vibrant faith. Both of those men, for me, are heroes of the faith. But I don't believe that heroes have to be those that have their names on the marquee. I believe that each one of us can be role models and examples for our children, for our grandchildren, for the next generation, if we maintain a vibrant faith in Jesus. So today, I encourage you to consider the testimony of the first family of faith and make a decision in your heart that when you have to face the unknown, be it going to an unknown town or having to face unknown challenges or going through an unknown season of life, that you will trust that our God and his promises can sustain us. Amen?